You know, it's kind of interesting to me that we have a lot of people here that weren't here last week, and a lot of people who aren't this week. And I'm not sure the message that's being sent with that. We're going to continue with What is Man, Part 2. I just want to share that. Excuse me. Worship today was it felt a little bittersweet. So many sweet things that have happened here. Moves are not always easy. But I honestly believe that we have been shaken down to such a firm foundation that we have only good to build on from this point forward. Love you, Patrick. And that we're going to see something emerge from this that is going to vitally influence our everything, everywhere that we have any kind of authority. I think it's going to move really exponentially. And so, just to begin with, I want to say that, as we look to study the scriptures to see what's what in the Word, and, as we differ about them, as we establish our doctrines and our denominations and what have you, I think we've possibly missed a much bigger picture. When the Lord downloaded these scriptures to the people that he gave them to, it was for the people that they would, more or less have access to. So he didn't write in code. He didn't write so spiritually up there that people couldn't understand. He did it in a way that they could understand. Now, we're kind of spiritually up there hoping we can somehow grab hold of and the tendency is to try to pull the scriptures down to our level, not rise up to the level that they were written. So we as modern Americans, modern Western civilization, try to work things out in ideas and concepts. But the scriptures were written to be taken in by the five senses. We want to taste and see what is good. We want to experience them, not in our mind, but in truth and reality. We want to take hold. We want to smell them. I'm sure I've left senses out, but all senses engaged is the way to look at the scriptures. Okay, so anyway, I've written down here kind of tongue-in-cheek. This is why we have Holy Spirit, to help us get to that place where we can have an understanding of what is being written here, be guided into what's true, what is life-giving. I think a lot of the interpretations have actually come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in reference to the Holy Spirit, we want to know what she has to say to us. Does that shock anybody? Holy Spirit is referred to in feminine pronouns, in a feminine way. Now, the first Adam, who is mankind, was the jewel of God's creation, a man created in God's own image. So we want to take a look, and I want to do this from the Hebrew letters, and many of this is from the Hebrew letters. Psalm 4, David inquires of the Lord, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Adam was created for a purpose and a destiny, and that destiny actually is yet to be fulfilled. So what is the destiny? His destiny is ours. You ever wondered why you're on this planet at this time, in this place, here, now? What on earth is going on? We look around us and we almost shudder. We know that man was created in the very image of God, and this man is meant to be God's witness, and we are meant to be God's witness in this world. Man is destined to bring the living waters Jesus offered the Samaritan woman in John 4. God's purpose and our creation are intricately designed to work intimately, hand in hand, as we represent God in the earth. And God is about life and redemption. So how does this all work? Adam was called to be fruitful, multiply, replenish, and subdue the earth. So let's take a brief look at the mandate. And first of all, fruitfulness is found in our mouth. The words we speak from a soul submitted to the leading of Holy Spirit. To multiply is the result of submission to one to another for the purpose of bringing forth creation. It is the result of two becoming one. It can be found in a world housing the supernatural, a place for God's glory to be made manifest. It is also seen as man containing the very breath of God, Holy Spirit, working one with him. To replenish is showing forth the revelation of God's glory, which our earth is in dire need of today. To subdue is to bring forth the work given to us to do so that He, God, is manifested in the earth by the planting of seeds of truth and rooting out the evil. We are also to have dominion over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And this is perverted when we think it means having dominion over man. We see a lot of that today, the perversion of this. Dominion is the result of a soul submitted to God for the purposes of bringing heaven into earth, the breath of God covering the earth. Yeah. Man trying to take dominion has resulted in the death of millions. And I think something that I was reading was 60 million people have died at the hands of communism, Marxism, a lot of the isms. But God's desire is to bring life to billions, and we have billions to win. This is why we are now in the process of restoring that which was given up to the death-producing tree. We are taking the seed from the tree of life, that which is found in the heavenly realm, written in God's book of life, and bringing it into the earth. For there to be fruit, multiplication, in order to replenish and subdue the earth, there must be a place for that seed to grow. A womb. And we call her Eve or Hava. Her name means life or living. And she was created to carry the abundance and infinite possibilities of life. Through her is God's very expression of on earth as it is in heaven, flowing to her and then from her to her children as they create on earth our Father in heaven's purposes. Think of the scripture, I only do what my Father in heaven is doing. From the Passion Translation, John 5:19, so Jesus said, I speak to you a timeless truth. The Son is not able to do anything from himself or through my own initiative. I only do the works that I see the Father doing, for the Son does the same works as his Father. Now we know that there's another Father that's very active today. Why anybody would call him Father goes beyond me, but he is the father of lies. And there are many lies that are attempting to penetrate the earth today. Now, perhaps we can surmise from this that Jesus, the last Adam, the picture of man, of who man is called to be, came to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, and that Ecclesia, the church, is just the way he's going to do this. On earth as it is in heaven, I only do what my Father in heaven is doing. It is the breath of God that empowers man's potential and possibilities by way of Holy Spirit. Now we know something happened that corrupted God's perfect plan for man. And it is called, I think, politics. But the scripture calls it sin. Just saying. Yeah, Pete had a definition for politics. He said it's a many bloodsuckers. But back to sin. Not that we want to get back there, but sin is something found in abundance that leads to death. In response to sin, God has actually provided the cross. And the interesting part of that is it's found in the Hebrew letters. So it's our ways showing us the need for the cross. That's what sin is. Is it any wonder all of creation cries out for the manifestation of God in Romans 8:19? There is a longing in the heart of man for what God originally intended. And the good news is that God longs for that as well. The wonderful news is that God has set things in motion for our return to the garden. He did this in Genesis 3, and it will come to pass. You see, there's always been a remnant. Those who have taken God's hand, come to the cross, and submitted themselves to God's ways. It is those who carry God's truth that sets men free. Ecclesia, are we understanding that we are created in the very image of God as an open door of revealing who God is in the earth? Yeah. Have we embraced the abundance of His provision toward us, the heavenly realm, from the heavenly realm to accomplish His purposes in the earth as we partner with Holy Spirit? Now, Truman shared an insight that just really got my heart to pondering, and he does this frequently. Things get so messed up as we try to pull God's word down to terms found in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the example Truman used was abundant life. Good, yep. Is it found in gathering more knowledge? How about more toys? How about a beautiful home, furnishings? How about name it and claim it? The adoration of others, a place of position. Yeah, it's none of this. None of this. That's the way of the world. Abundance is found in a perspective or perception wherein we find more of God in our circumstances and in our journey. The more we see God, the greater the abundance. From John 10:10, from the Passion, a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. It is as simple as that, but I'm not saying it's easily done. But as Truman said, it is a matter of our perception, a matter of our perspective. Our testimony is actually our current state of being. We can build on the past, however it is today, our testimony is to reflect what happens today. So what is a testimony? It is a witness. In the Old Testament, it was the Ten Commandments, the testimony of God and His character. In the mouths of some of the people we are introduced to in the Old Testament, like Joseph, David, and other psalmists, it is the character of God in them. Our testimony as Christians is a revelation of our connection to God through the cross. Attached to that can be our biography, and we need to look at our testimony, where we are today. What is our perception of it? It is an indication of the manifestation of God in our lives right now. Now, an evangelist might tell us that we must go out and win people to Christ, a teacher that we've got to study to show ourselves approved, a pastor to love the brethren and the lost, and a prophet that we are all to prophesy. An apostle would encourage us to fulfill the mandate in Mark 16 to go into all the earth and make disciples. Sometimes it's hard to see beyond our own passions and recognize that every person is called to something specific to that person. Scripture tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, not in the way we think he should go, not in the way we would go if we had another chance. Perhaps this means to train up a child to eat from the tree of life. When the child grows old, he won't depart from it. When true relationship with our Father and Jesus with Holy Spirit is realized, it is where we press in and we continue to press in. There is no one size fits all in the body of Christ. And if everyone in the body of Christ is a piece of a massive, well, it is as if we're all a piece of a massive puzzle. There's only one spot we fit in perfectly, and when this puzzle is finally completed, it will be a perfect picture of our Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came in the flesh and the bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. It might cause us to think twice before we attempt to form another person into our own image and demand that they see things just exactly the way we see things. The true ecclesia operates outside any box that comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we might seriously ask ourselves the question, how are we doing? What limitations am I imposing on others? What does my box look like? And what does it truly offer me? And what does it offer those around me? When I think about the fear of the Lord, does it cause me to run to Him or away from Him? If God were to show me the universe that He created for me and that He created within me, would I want to dive in, or would I want to stand back in awe and wonder? Now, believe it or not, this is not a trick question. Those who dare to dive in have a whole different perspective on things and a much grander vision. If we stand back in wonderment, we stay within the confines of our earthly limitations. Now, I've mentioned the tree of knowledge of good and evil enough times that I think it would be good to bring some definition. Knowledge is a portal meant to lead the soul to the cross. Good is life found in the presence of our Creator. And evil leads to death by rejecting God's ways and following the desires of the flesh, wanting its own way. However, the warning is that the good from this tree is tainted. Only the tree of life contains pure fruit. Now, this being said, I want us to consider another character from the scriptures by the name of Enoch. Who is this fascinating man who was so close to God that one day, on one of his heavenly visits, he just stayed? This man somehow tapped into the abundance that God had for him, the very foundation on which he stood. We might understand that the time Enoch was living in was not a good time on the earth. I think maybe a lot like we are today right now. There was much distraction offered with the wickedness around him. But Enoch was not distracted by the evil. Rather, he was focused on God and God's purposes in the earth and for mankind. His hands were open to receive all God desired to give him. He didn't turn anything away. Enoch was so connected to God, so connected to God's intent, that one day he simply walked with God and stayed. Now, Scripture gives us little to work with here, so I am heavily reliant again on the Hebrew alphabet to enlighten some of this. When Enoch walked with God, he took hold of God's breath, the illumination of God's glory revealed to him, and opened his hands to drink in all had given him and all God had given him to do. He moved far above the earthly realm. Okay, so now, I love you all. Everybody put your 5 stones and slingshots away. Got it? Okay. I'm going to call a spade a spade. I'm not going to try and rename something. Let's call a spade a spade. Probably most of Enoch's visits with God took place in a whole different dimension than that of earth. And in order for that to occur, he had to ascend. From the book of Enoch, we know he carried pleas for forgiveness to God from the watchers of the fallen angels who fathered the Nephilim with human wives. He also wrote of his visits into the heavenlies. How much of all of this is legend or tradition, we don't know. But what we do know from the scripture is that Enoch was with God, walked with God, and was no more in the heavenly realm. Now I want to share this from the Aramaic Targum. And I chuckle because it is a written translation of the Bible for us non-scholars. But boy, did it throw me for a loop. So, anyway, their translation of Genesis 5:24, "And Hanuk served in truth before the Lord, and behold, he was not with the sojourners of the earth, for he was withdrawn, and he ascended to the firmament by the word of the Lord, and his name was called Metatron, the great Sapphira." What's a Metatron? What's a Sapphira? It hit me either until I went on to Google. The Aramaic Targum? Yeah. Okay. Now, the letters tell me that a Metatron is a carrier of the revelations of God, carrying life and death, a man submitted to God's ways as his foundation. Google from Britannica.com. Metatron is not a figure of the Hebrew Bible, but his name appears briefly in several passages of the Talmud. His legends are predominantly found in the mystical Kabbalistic texts. He is variously identified as a prince or angel of the presence, as Michael the archangel, or as Enoch after his bodily ascent into heaven. And a Sapphira is actually a scribe. I just want to encourage you not to get too pulled off base by the Kabbalistic or the mention of it. It is mysticism. It can go to pure evil, or it can open up some places where we can maybe gives us something to think about. But it is a description of Enoch. Now, to Enoch or not to Enoch? That becomes our question. If we stay strictly within the confines of the Bible, and we will, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's my focus, and that's what I'm looking for. Enoch walked with God. Dare I say he exemplified what we are also able to do? Jesus opened up the heavens to us when he ascended, and there were those who actually ascended before Jesus did. How many here want to know more of God? And that's a funny thing to ask you all, who are God-loving, God-fearing people. People who want more can be hard to reel in if they walk out this desire. More, simply stated, just means submitted to the Word of God. In fact, those who spend their time before the Lord unfettered see things from a much different dimension or perspective than the confines that the church allows or the earth allows. Perhaps that's why the word ascension is so off-putting to those placed in positions of responsibility over God's people. Try as we may, we have no control over God or over those completely submitted to him. God breaks our rules, and he doesn't ask for permission to do so. Whether or not we follow his lead is entirely up to us. And we can almost bet that if we follow God's lead, somebody's going to get offended. God is the author of life, living water, living letters, living colors, and all those wondrous descriptions we have of living creatures. And the cloud of witnesses. These become more than words and descriptions when viewed from the heavenly realm. They become a reality, not words on a page. They become a reality. The Lord invites us to come up, to let our souls be filled with his light, such that the Holy Spirit is in complete control. Come up, Allah, on the breath of God. Come up, ascend. It is the same Hebrew word. Exodus 24:12. To Moses, and then word spoken to Moses to come up. And then Isaiah 2:3 from the Passion. Many peoples will come and say, "Everyone come, let's go up higher to Yahweh's mountain, to the house of Jacob's God, then he can teach us his ways and we can walk in his paths. Zion will be the center of instruction and the word of Yahweh will go out from Jerusalem. Okay, interesting note with regard to Zion. Zion is a synonym for the people of God and the dwelling place of his spirit. Come up. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord or stand in this holy place? Psalm 24 gives us the answer. He who has a pure heart and clean hands. It would be free. He who is free of idols and whose words we can count on. Now, I'm not going to go letter by letter to explain what all of this is, but suffice it to say, it's one of those foundations, it's one whose foundation is holy and focused on the leading of God's hand. It is one who shows the glory of God, God's presence within, and is submitted to God's ways. It is one who seeks out and pursues God where God lives in the heavenlies. And within, lives in the heavenlies and within, and avoids that which would distract or even stand between himself and God. And it is one whose words are full of life and revelation that comes from the heart of God. Think of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, so I have a purpose now for bringing all of this up. We've looked at David and learned that he could not have had the revelations that he received by being tied to the earthly realm. He was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he always ran upward toward God. He didn't seek answers from somewhere or something else, and certainly not from the world. He was a man. He sinned. And then he turned to God, owning his sin, and he trusted the Lord completely to take care of this. Truth be known, I would be a bit surprised if there is anyone here who has not, in his time with the Lord, actually ascended without even understanding that that's what was going on. It is a time of just being lost in who he is. Dreams are also a portal into the heavenlies as well. And we know God will meet us where we are. But how pleased must he be if we meet him where he is? Mm-hmm. Now, we've looked at Adam. We've seen God's original intent for mankind, the crown jewel of his creation. We noted the plan God has for mankind and that it has not been revoked. Jesus died to see that God's plan remained in place and sent Holy Spirit to co-labor with us, leading us to the realization of a victory already won, which we are now walking out. And then I bring up Enoch for your consideration. I personally believe Enoch is our example of what God truly desires for us. To be walking so close to him that we occupy both heavenly and earthly realms. To be walking so close to him that we can truly see or say we are doing on earth what we see our heavenly Father doing. To be walking so close to God that we can see what he has loosed and bound in heaven and make decrees and declarations to that effect in the earth. Old wineskins cannot accommodate new wine. We don't have to explore the heavenly realms. However, if we are invited to come up, we may want to think twice before we turn the invitation down. I want to do something. I have something that just, you know how sometimes you just get thrown over under a bus? Because a revelation is so profound that it makes a difference. It makes a huge difference. Michael Johnson was here speaking about studying the Bible, the Hebrew alphabet. And I took him up on his suggestion of going to the ancienthebrew.org. And there was something there called the Aaronic Blessing. And so I want to look at it from a Hebraic perspective. So close your eyes for a moment. Yahweh will kneel before you presenting gifts and will guard you with a hedge of protection. Yahweh will illuminate the wholeness of his being towards you, bringing order, and he will give you comfort and sustenance. Yahweh will lift up his wholeness of being and look upon you, and he will set in place all you need to be whole and complete. Okay, so here's my question. We're going to take a look at this from the New Testament. Anybody put off by Yahweh will kneel before you? Did it make you kind of, you know, what? that was my initial response. There's a difference between humility and false humility. I'm not going to get into that, but it's just something that I was thinking about. So I want to show you in the New Covenant, John 13, 4 and 5. Yahweh will kneel before you. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. In John 13:8, Peter said to him, Joyce said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you will have no part with me." They will guard you with a hedge of protection. Sheep pens were often guarded with thorn bushes to keep predators out. John 19:2, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Now the thought occurs to me, where does most sin originate? It's in the mind. It's believing something that really has no part in us. That crown of thorns, a hedge of protection. Oh. Yahweh will illuminate the whole... Excuse me, just... Yahweh will illuminate the wholeness of his being toward you, bringing order. John 10, 14, 15. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he will give you comfort and sustenance. Mark 26, 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Yahweh will lift up his wholeness of being and look upon you. From the cross, John 19, 25 through 27, the Passion, just Mary, Jesus' mother, was standing next to his cross along with Mary's sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So when Jesus looked down and saw the disciples he loved standing with her, he said, "Mother, look, John will be a son to you." And then he said, "John, look, she will be a mother to you." From that day on, John accepted Mary into his home as one of his own. And then let's go to Acts 1:9. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Sandy suggested this may have been the cloud of witnesses. Makes perfect sense. And he will set in place all you need to be whole and complete. The promise, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The fulfillment in Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, before I read this to you again, I want you to know you can find out how this was arrived at the ancienthebrew.org. So close your eyes one more time. Yahweh will kneel before you presenting gifts and will guard you with a hedge of protection. Yahweh will illuminate the wholeness of his being toward you, bringing order, and he will give you comfort and sustenance. Yahweh will lift up his whole wholeness of being and look upon you, and he will set in place all you need to be whole and complete. You know, Lord, there's so much we want to know, so much more we want to know. We want more. We want the more. We want to be submitted to your word. We want the enlightenment of your word. For we say you are good. You are only good. And what comes from you is only good. And that good is from the tree of life. And so help us dying from the tree of life, Lord, as we go forward. For we would be a life-giving fellowship to a lost and dying world. We would bring life to the world. We would bring God's life into the world. And I want to thank you for that opportunity. I want to thank you for this fellowship. I want to thank you for the people you have brought together for something magnificent who's going to look just like you. And we give you the praise in Jesus' holy, precious name. Have a good rest of the day, week.